You're listening to a podcast from River City Church of Jacksonville, Florida. For more audio and video podcasts, visit rccjacks.com.
I want to welcome you to 2015, to our first church service of 2015. Excited about what God's doing. You know, it's that time of year. It's that time of year where y'all are all giddy and excited. You're excited about 2015. Turn me down a little bit. Or I'm going to kill people with my volume. But you're excited about the new year. You're making goals. You're making exercise goals. You're making eating goals. Some of you are making dating goals, right? Some of you are setting marriage and family goals right now. You're setting academic goals, maybe. It's just that time of the year where we're like, oh, this is going to be the year. I'm going to muster it up. This is going to be the year that I learn to hit the golf ball from right to left. This is going to be the year that I, you know, deadlift 350 pounds if I'm a CrossFitter. This is going to be the year that I get my wife to obey me in everything. And we're not going to do that. Because that will not happen this year, fellas, no matter what you think. I know, and the women are out there saying, this will be the year that I'm going to get my husband to X, Y, and Z. But it is a prime time for the church to capitalize on your excitement and your energy and your enthusiasm to start a fresh season of life. And we do that every year at River City Church with a thing called Spiritual Solutions that we started our first year. We made it up, as we do many things. And basically, it's just a resolution that you can't do. It's a God resolution. It's a resolution that you write down that when God does it, you give him glory, you praise him, you come and testify about it. He's glorified, and your faith is increased. And so the only criteria for the resolution or the spiritual solution is that only God can do it. So it can't be like, I'm going to earn $500,000 this year. It can't be that unless you're like a Publix bag boy, you know? And then if you write that down, then obviously God's going to have to do it. But it's not about you working harder. It's not about your effort. It's about you creating opportunity for God to show up in your life. And when he does, he's glorified. And it leads to worship and adoration. But it also increases your faith and strengthens your relationship with him. Okay? And so we're not going to do that in here this year. We've been doing it for 10 years. And so the cards are out on the table. The pens are out on the table. It says Spiritual Solutions out there. We would love for you to do that, okay? We would love for you to do that. But that is a very individualistic thing. And we feel like, as God's created in our church, a desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness, as the corporate body, we need to be gathering and focusing our efforts together as a church, really redefining and rethinking and reevaluating what is it that God is calling us to as a church, as a corporate body. And so this year, the Spiritual Solution, or what we're going to do, is going to kind of pull us together, and we're going to collectively do something together as a church. I'm going to talk more about that as we go along in the service, but first, I want to tell you a story about Grace. My daughter Grace, not Grace, the spiritual word Grace. This is about my daughter Grace. Yesterday, Grace has learned that she has a spiritual gift of saving, and somehow she has ended up with over $700. We don't know how. We have no idea how, except that I know my wife keeps the books, and if she says it's there, it's there. It is definitely there. And so somehow Grace has ended up with this money, and she's starting to talk about things she's going to spend it on. And so out of the blue yesterday, she's like, Dad, I want you to take me to Ace Hardware. I have some money I want to spend at Ace Hardware. And I'm thinking, like, what is this going to be? She's like, yeah. I want to do some gardening. And so I'm like, all right, let's go. And so, you know, it's like the playoffs, right? It's playoff week. It's wild card weekend. And I'm like, but I want to, the moment is there. The timing is right. Daughter, dad, date, here we go. She has the money to support it, so I'm not going to get in an argument with Laura. It's going to be okay. So we go to Ace Hardware, and she goes, and we meet the lady who works in the garden department. And Grace is like, yeah, I want to get fruits, I want to get vegetables, I want to get things I can eat, I want to do this, I want to do that. And she's going around looking at all the plants. And this horticulturer, or whoever, I don't know what it's called, agricultural scientist or whatever, she's a gardener, but she knows what she's talking about, and she is explaining things to Grace and I that I am learning exponential. Like, my brain is exploding with all the things that I'm learning about plants and seasons and watering and the things you need to do and all these things. And Grace is like, yeah, yeah, yeah. She's like tracking it, right? So we end up buying some onion bulbs. We end up buying some strawberry plants. And we end up buying some seeds. And so we kind of have three different stages of plant life that we're gonna cultivate and we're going to grow, right? I thought I had learned a lot up until that point. But this woman, Arlene was her name, at Ace Hardware and University, started talking about soil. Oh, my goodness. I was like, seriously? She's like, oh, yeah, it's all about the soil. She said, it doesn't matter. She said, it doesn't matter how good, doesn't matter how healthy the seed is. It doesn't matter how strong the plant is. It doesn't matter if it's an heirloom or not. It doesn't matter how much sun or water it even gets, really. What's most important is the soil. I was like, well, Arlene, tell me about that. And Arlene went on to tell me a lot about soil. Not sand, but this kind of potting soil, this kind of potting soil, bone marrow, I think, was what we had to buy. We had to buy basically cow poop that is framed in a nice phrase called black cow, but it's cow poop, basically manure. And she talks about how you have to mix all these things together so that you can get the right soil. Because without the right soil, things don't grow. Without the right soil, the seed won't grow. It just won't. It doesn't matter how hard you will it to grow, it will not grow. All seeds, all plants, all things that are alive require certain things if they're going to grow into what God has created them to be. And as his children, that is especially true. We might have the will to grow. We might have the desire to grow. We might have been told prophetically that we're going to grow into this. But if in our life we don't cultivate soil in a way that allows us to grow, we will not grow. There are certain things that as God's children that are required in our life if we're going to grow into who God's created us to be. If there's going to be rich soil in our pot for the seed that God has spoken into us about who we are, who he desires for us to be, the soil that we create in our heart has to be rich. It has to be fertile. It has to be moist and watered. There are things about our heart that have to happen or we will not grow, no matter how hard we try. And so as we look at 2015, if we were to think, man, at the end of this year, there's one thing I really wish would happen in my life. There's one thing that would trump everything else. As a child of God, it would be that we would love God more, that we would trust God more, and that out of that love, we would love other people, that we would love the world. You know, we sing that song, "For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me." And for many of us, we go on a life course weekend, we come to a church service, God lights the fire, and what happens? Over time, it goes out, it fades. It doesn't burn bright so that the world will see. We fade out. We might not go out, but we fade. And it's because the soil of our heart and our life does not have what it needs for that flame to grow, for our relationship with God to thrive. And in a lot of ways, it's a mystery. It's empowered by the Spirit. But in many ways, God has spoken very clearly in his word of what this journey should look like for us. I'm going to read this parable that Jesus speaks in Matthew. It's very familiar. If you haven't heard it, it's okay. It might not be familiar to you. I'm going to run through it, give you a brief overview of it, and then talk about what does it require for us to have hearts that are cultivated and rich so that we grow this year into who God's created us to be. This is the parable of the sower that Jesus is speaking. This is the first of seven parables he does in a row. This is Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9, and then I'm going to pick up a little bit after that. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then there's a section here where he talks about and explains parables in general. And then he picks up and explains the parable of the sower in verse 18. And he says this: "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Father, we invite you to come now through the power of your Spirit, that you would seal this word into our heart, that your Spirit would come and speak truth to us, and this truth would lead to freedom and would lead to life to the full. Come now, Lord, and lead us in this time as we look at this. In your name, amen. The parable explained briefly and simply is this: Jesus is the sower. The seed is the message or the word or the teaching or the experiences he's creating for people to know about the kingdom of his Father. Okay? So the seed is the message. Jesus is the sower. The soil, the ground, is the heart of the person who's hearing the message. Okay? Now, all commentators, for the most part, believe and agree on this. Okay? So this is the deal. Don't be like the first three soils. All right? You're not like the first three soils if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Those first three soils or seeds where the seed lands have nothing to do with the person who has understood the word and who has received the message of Jesus Christ and is seeking to follow Jesus Christ, okay? Many people will misteach this and say, well, actually, you're the Christian who's being choked out by riches, aren't you? Or you're the Christian who's so busy in their life that they don't, well, that's not what Jesus is teaching. What Jesus is showing us is that as we, as God's messengers, at times we're called to preach the message, to live the message. And where that lands and how that falls and who that falls on is often not going to receive it. But that's the work of the Spirit. But the fourth soil, this is for the church. This is for those of us who want to be on fire, who want our life to reflect the songs that we're singing, who want to be excited about the kingdom, who want to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, who are passionate, who desire, who have received the message by grace. God has opened our hearts. It says in this text, it was given to you. It was a gift that you have understood. And now that you have understood what kind of soil, what's happening, well, your heart has to be softened for that to happen. And then once that happens, how do we continue to posture our life in a way that that seed can grow? That the word of God can grow in our life, our relationship with God can thrive in a way that we become who God's created us to be. Does that make sense? That's pretty straightforward, right? That's the parable in a nutshell. The question then for us is, how do we cultivate that in our life? What does that look like practically to allow God's word, his message, his kingdom to grow within us? Because if we don't, We will fade. We will get frustrated. We can settle for less than God has for us. We can be distracted by the world. We can become too busy with other things. We can fill our pot with soil that isn't as rich and as nourished and not as it should be to become who God's created us to be. Here's the good news. There's only one thing. It's only one thing we have to do to maintain a heart that is ready to grow God's kingdom and his word. There's only one thing. One of Grace's little seedling trays said this on the directions. Mix the soil with water. Keep the soil moist with water. Without water, the seed will not grow. It was the only instructions. If you want your seed to grow, if you want your soil to be a place where the seed that God has said or spoken, you've experienced to grow, the soil of your heart has to be moist with water. Jesus is the water that keeps the heart's soil moist, cultivated for the message of the kingdom to grow and to take root in our life. In John 4, 13 to 14, it says this. Jesus says this. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up of eternal life. This is the promise of Jesus. When you come to me, when you drink with me, when you hang with me, when you spend time with me, I am like a freaking wellspring, baby. I am a water that will flow out of you through the power of the Spirit in a way that will not only give you life, will give life to other people. You just have to come to me and drink from the fountain. Drink from me. Spend time with me. Be with me. He says in John 7, this is all, he says this all to the, he says this all over the place, okay? I'm just giving you a few examples. John 7, he says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Same promise, right? But then it says this in verse 39. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." When we, by grace, are given a heart that receives the message of Jesus Christ, it is our growing relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit that allows our hearts to remain fertile so that God's message, God's truth, God's power, God's work can flow into us and then flow out of us. Do you want more power in your life? You want more love in your life? You want more healing stories in your life? You want more testimonies in your life? You want to experience more of God's love in your life? Do you want those things? There's one thing. There's only one thing that we have to do. It's spend time with Jesus, the living water. That is it. After that, everything flows by the Spirit through us from him. David describes the journey like this. So I mentioned this a few weeks ago. This is becoming one of my favorite Psalms. It's a great picture of David's journey. This is how David describes his journey with God. This desire he has to be filled and be led and be surrendered to God in every way. Psalm 63 says this, "Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you." I'm going to earnestly seek you. I'm going to earnestly seek to spend time with you. I'm going to earnestly seek to obey you. I'm going to earnestly seek to love you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land, there is no other, where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary as I worship you, as I gather and worship you, pay homage to you, adore you, bow before you. I behold your power, I behold your glory, and I learn that your steadfast love is better than life, and so my lips praise you. The result of my worship, the result of him coming to the sanctuary, the result of him earnestly seeking God is what? He realizes your steadfast love. Your love for me is better than all that life could offer me. Your love for me is greater than any money that I could have, any comfort that I could have, any food that I could have. And he gets kind of compare it to the best food. But he says this, so as a result of understanding this, I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. I love that. You want to know what the potential is when you earnestly seek God, when you pursue surrendering all of your life to God, when you pursue Jesus Christ, when you thirst and hunger for him, you want to know what it feels like? Like your belly and life feel after Thanksgiving dinner. You are filled to the max. You are satisfied beyond satisfied. You can't eat another bite. So filled, so overflowing. I can't even think of food. That's what it can be like with God. So overwhelmed, so filled with God's presence, his love and his life. I can't imagine anymore. I can't imagine it. This is overwhelming to me. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, this is talking about prayer and meditation now. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, all day long, not just here, not just there, all the while, you're on my mind, you're on my heart, for you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for your joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand holds me. Isn't that amazing? What a great, if I could think of anything, 2015, that's where I want to be at the end of it. I would love to be there at the end of it. How does this happen, though? By thirsting for Jesus. This happens by hungering for him more than anything else. Happens by meditating on his word, spending time in his word, learning his truth. This happens by spending time with him and worshiping him and praising him. By seeking him more in our life than anything else, clinging to him for our life. What that looks like for each one of us, though, is different, isn't it? Because of how he shaped us, our temperament. Now, many of us, we come from fundamental or Baptist or evangelical backgrounds, and we love all of those churches and those heritages and those histories because they are rich. But they would love to prescribe for us a formula, wouldn't they? This is how you have to do it. This is what it has to look like. This is what it means to be a good Christian, right? But that's not being led by the Spirit. We all have different temperaments. We all have different personalities. We all respond to God in different ways. And so God gives us the freedom as we're led by the Spirit. But there are still specific elements that are not optional for us if we want our heart soil to be rich. There are things that we have to participate in a regular way if we want to grow. We cannot avoid it. We can't just say, well, I'm never going to read the Bible because I'm a worshiper. Or I'm never going to worship. I'm never going to soak with the Lord. Or I'm never going to go do this element of praise because I'm a studier, I'm a thinker, and I only want to spend time in the Word. That's all I do. Bible, worship, and prayer. Those are the three things. That's how we experience Jesus, isn't it? Now, there's also fellowship, which is biblical. I'm not going to talk about that today because then we would just spend lots of time at coffee houses, in the bars, meeting with people, having meals, and never spending time in the Word potentially. Fellowship is part of it, though. City groups is a great way that this is taken care of, and so I'm not going to get rid of that. But the other thing is service, is serving God, mission, you know, going out. But we're not going to focus on that today. What we're going to focus on today is three things. You do these three things, and your heart will become like David's in Psalm 63. You will hunger, and you will thirst for Jesus. Prayer, Bible, worship, and prayer. And so this is my plan for our church. Not my plan. I've talked to a lot of people about this. We've been praying about it for a while, a long time. It's basically a meal replacement plan. That's what this is. River City Church's meal replacement plan. This is going to be my challenge. This is going to be my invitation. This is what we feel like God's doing in the church, and this is what we're inviting you into. We're going to go for it this year as a church. We feel like we're on the edge. Well, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. This is what it is. Meal replacement plan. This is all you got to do. And this is not a formula, but it's to create opportunity for you to spend time with Jesus in prayer, in worship, and in the Word. Take one of your meals and don't eat it. You can prepare it if you want. And set it aside for the next meal. But get rid of one of your meals and the time that you would have spent eating that meal, preparing that meal, spend it with Jesus. That's it. For me, that's going to like double the time I spend with Jesus on a regular basis. Maybe triple it on some days and maybe take it from zero to something. So for the rest of the month, for the month of January, what would happen if we did this as a church? If we all said, I'm going to sacrifice one meal of every day and not just like curl up in the fetal position and, oh, it's me. I can't do this. I'm suffering for the kingdom of God. Lo, Lord, send your angels to care for me. I'm dying for 3 hours and then I'm going to have lunch. This is it. Meal replacement plan. Take the time that you would spend preparing your meal, eating your meal, and spend it with Jesus. Cultivating a heart that loves him. Positioning your heart in a place that you're going to receive and be satisfied with him. This will be hard. For many of you who are not used to fasting, this will be difficult because it's a discipline. It means that you're going to have to work at it. It means that you might fail at it, but that's okay. What God's interested in is your heart. Will you yield this year to me? I'll tell you this. I'll promise you this. If you yield this meal, it will lead to you yielding your life. And next week, I'm going to talk about what does that look like to be surrendered to God? Because it has a lot to do with it has a lot less to do with us doing more and a lot more to do with us surrendering more. That's what we're really happening. That's what I'm really talking about here. Is will you surrender this one thing in your life and the expectation that I will pour into you, I will feed you, I will nurture you, I will give you something that will fill you more than you could ever be filled with. It is like the richest, fattiest, best food that's calorie free. That's what we're being offered. That's the challenge. That's our spiritual solution as a church. That if we do this for the next 30 days, but this is not our goal. Our goal is not to get to the end of the 30 days and be like, woohoo, look at me. I did it. I think it's like 23 or 24 days. I don't know. It starts day five. It's 31 days. Do the math. But anyway, it's not to be at the end. I've done it. It's not about discipline. It's not about that. It's about love. We're positioning our hearts in a way that we will receive God's love and that we will love other people. That's the goal. Growth in God's eyes is measured in love. Has my love and devotion for God grown? Is it growing? Is it greater than it was yesterday, than it was last month, than it was a year ago? And has my love and devotion for others grown? My brothers and sisters in Christ and the lost. And for many of us, we can answer the first question, yeah, I'm growing with God. But if we're honest, we're not growing, probably, in our love for others in a way that's able to be picked up on or that we even agree with. Yet this is what Jesus says to us in John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Pretty clear, right? What's the measure of growth in our life? If we love one another. It comes out of our love for God, though. Not out of discipline. It comes out of the Spirit's movement. We position our hearts with discipline so that we receive God's love, and out of God's love, we love others. He says this in 1 John 4:20. John says this to us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. That's pretty powerful. You can't say that you love God if you don't love your brother. I want to encourage us over this next month to be greater lovers. That's the goal of this. Through January, to participate in this. I believe that River City Church is at a great place, getting ready to experience a great outpouring of God's love, a great outpouring of God's power, a great outpouring of God's work in our city and in our lives. But I'm also convinced, if we don't get this, if we don't get that the source of that is our love for God, and that the response or that what happens when that happens is love for other people, it will not come. It will not come. God will not trust us with power. God will not trust us with miracles. God will not trust us with healing and works of his spirit if we do not love. That's what Jesus tells us. That's what Jesus shows us. Love, the spirit. The fruit of the spirit is love. If we're experiencing intimacy with the Father, the response is love. That's in Galatians 5:22. What prevents us from loving God and loving other people is ourself, if we're honest, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to love other people. We have to make sacrifices to love other people. We don't want to love other people. We justify it in all kinds of ways. Personality types, our likes and our dislikes, time, busyness, family obligations. That's not my gift. But God tells us, if you're experiencing my love for you, the response will be that you will love other people. That's the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22. But it's like we have this curse that we've received from Adam in the Garden of Eden. When things were right with Eve, things were right with God, Adam chose what? To serve himself, didn't he? He chose himself. He chose what he wanted to do at the expense of God's love. And then what did he do? He blamed Eve. He tried to blame Eve for his sin, for his brokenness. That's kind of a selfish move, right? But that's what Adam does. And then what happens to Adam's sons? One kills the other as a response of self-preservation and protection and selfishness. Sin robbed the world of love. The enemy knows this reality, this fact. The selfish person cannot love. The selfish person cannot love. And what the world is most desperate for is God's love. To know the love of God, to know the person of Jesus Christ who came to conquer our sin, to know the love of our Father and what he has for us, the love that came in the person of Jesus Christ that was so selfless that it cost him his very life. What the world needs to know in the year 2015 more than anything is not God's power. It's not God's work. It's God's love. And what prevents the world from seeing it is our selfishness, is our comfort, is our desire to self-preserve. And I don't mean to say those things because to create guilt or to create shame. I mean, that is true in my own life. That's true in my marriage. That's true in the way that I treat my children. That's true in the way that I lead the church. It's often, my heart is not where it should be or could be because of myself. And like you, I need to be rescued. Like you, I need to be restored and be reminded and be filled again with the Spirit. And thankfully, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to show us what love looks like. He came and conquered sin by living a life that was selfless, focused on his Father's love and his love for us. He came and loved the unlovable. He even loved his enemies. He loved even the one who betrayed him. He came and gave his life so that we might know what love looks like, that it is sacrificial and that it is costly. Jesus loved perfectly, Jesus loves selflessly to show us what it looks like to be a seed that is growing and is healthy and is experiencing life in the Spirit. Jesus knows that we cannot do this, and Jesus knows that we will fail. And Jesus also knows that this is why we have to spend time with him. Why fasting? Why fasting a meal? Because you're denying yourself something. You're saying no to self. No, I don't need this. I'm sacrificing this for God. I'm sacrificing this so that God will change my heart so that I will love other people. I mean, how crazy would that be if you woke up one day and the people that you're usually angry with and you hate, you all of a sudden love? That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. That's what Jesus promises will happen. When we experience God's love for us, we will love other people. It doesn't say we might love other people. It says we will love other people. At the end of January, we will love other people that we don't love right now. And we will love God more. It's God's love that will lead that in our life. And it's no formula. This fasting thing is no formula, but it's the desire that we have to position our hearts as a church so that we can experience more of God. And I thought, what better way to start this than by celebrating communion together, being reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made, moving into this together. One of the things that we're going to do tomorrow is on our webpage, we'll have a separate webpage, like a blog page, that will have resources for you. We'll have resources of devotionals, resources of fasting materials, resources of encouragement, and you can go on there and post about your journey. How's this going? We can encourage one another in that. This is something we're doing corporately together. And if you've never fasted before, you can do this. I promise you, you won't die. If you miss a meal, you will not die. I guarantee it. Now, I understand all about diabetes. I'll give you grace. You can have a candy bar or something. But I'm just saying, don't believe the lie that you can't do this. Don't believe the lie that Jesus isn't great enough to do this in your life, even if you've never done it. In Hebrews 10, it says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened up for us, the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience of our bodies, washed with pure water. So we celebrate communion today. We come to this place. We come to the throne of Christ. We come before him with confidence, with assurance, as we embark on this journey of self-sacrifice for the purpose of receiving God's love. We come with confidence in the journey that God has called us to, that he will not only call us into this, he will sustain us during it, and he will bear the fruit after it, all for his glory. It's not about us. It's about us positioning ourselves in a place we can receive his love for us. On the night that he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread like this and he broke it with his friends and his disciples. And he said, this is my body that's broken for you. When you get together, eat, remember that you can't do life on your own, that you can't make your life whole, that you can't become complete. It's only in my work, in my flesh, being broken for you, that your life will be made whole again. And so today when we come, we remember that. And he took a cup of wine and he said, and this is the wine of the new covenant. When you come together and you drink this, remember that my blood, the sacrifice that I will make for you, is enough to cover all of your sins. As we embark on this journey together, we seek to please the Lord, to serve the Lord, to come before the Lord in obedience and discipline, knowing that he sees our hearts. He loves that about us. He loves our effort in his direction, but he also knows that without the blood of Christ, there is no hope, because when we fail, and we will, it is his blood that covers us. It's his blood that secures our place before the Father, not our work, not our discipline, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now and bless this meal. We pray that as we eat this bread, and we drink this wine, we would remember the promises that you've made to us, that we are designed to love you, We are designed to be filled with your Spirit. And as we are designed to love the lost, to love the world, and to love each other. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and fill us with a meal that will leave us not wanting, but fully satisfied in every way. In your name we pray, amen. The ushers will come forward now. The glass with the ribbon and the dark will have gluten-free bread and grape juice. All the other wine is non-alcoholic and will be positioned throughout the room. Come forward as you feel led. And again, I would pray about 2015. Pray about the opportunity God has for us to sacrifice for him, to deny ourselves. Pray that he would fill us with strength and discipline so that he can fill us with his love. From this, we'll move into ministry. I'll come up at the end. Laura and Hank. Mm-hmm. A little gauge couple. This table is for anybody and everyone who loves Jesus, who desires to love Jesus and serve Jesus. And for some of you, you might be here today and think, I'm like one of the first three seeds. I've never received Christ, and I want to begin a relationship with him this morning. Communion is a great way to demonstrate that, to recommit or commit for the first time and establish your relationship with Christ. We'd love for you to do that, and if you do, we'd encourage you to tell one of the staff folks so we can pray with you and kind of talk about what that journey looks like. Come now as you feel led by the Spirit.